All right. Now, I'd just like to call up Pip now to give us a talk to the title, Living Your Life at Christ's Return. Thanks.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good.
Thank you very much, Benny. Firstly, does this work? It is working because I got it all tangled up in my chair, and I'm really sorry, Nathan, if it doesn't work, but I sort of stuffed a few wires back in, so it's all good, it's all good. Well, welcome Study Weekers 2010. Who's been having a... Thank you. Appreciate that. Who's been having a great time here at Study Week? What's your name, buddy? Yeah, you. Trusty. Thank you, Trusty. I sense Trusty hasn't had a good time because he wasn't really sort of, whoa, this is a good week. I think, are you used to the half-empty, half-full scenario? Who said yes? Can't just yell out yes and think you get away with it. Who said yes? Okay, tell me what's it all about. What's the half-empty, half-full scenario? Good on you, that's big words. So, Trusty, I feel that you might be the half-empty guy. Now, what we want to do, young people, you all realise that we are, the date today is July the 8th, 2010. That means we are bang, 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 4 days into study week, which means we only have bang, 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 4 days left. We are exactly halfway. Trusty, are we half-empty or half-full? Half full. We love it. We love it. Now, if there is anyone here that is half empty, we've had 4 days. The next 4 days are going to be full. Absolutely full. And you're going to absolutely enjoy the rest of this week. Because, young people, of all situations, of all generations, of all people that ever lived from day dot all through history to the year 2010, all through the month to the month July, all through the days to the 7th of July, you, of all people, are sitting in the most exciting period. Thank you for coming. Exciting period of history. You know, you've got me into big trouble. What's your name? Big, loud, brave voice. We'll call her Short Head. Small Head, sorry, small head. Okay, young people, as I said, you of all people, of all generations, are living in the most exciting period in history because you guys are the ones who are going to be living your life when the greatest event that is ever going to hit this world occurs. When the heavens are going to be rent asunder and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in your days. And that's why, young people, of all people, we need to be absolutely excited about that moment. We've got to be instilled. We've got to be, young people, on absolute fire. And you know, there's one thing that actually makes us so excited, so enthused, so encouraged, and it's because that little book that you have sitting on your, some of you have sitting on your laps, that little book, it's when the words, young people, those black and white words become vibrant with colour, become real, become absolutely alive. You know, young people, those words become actual events in the world. When those statements that you read become actually situations that occur around our globe. When those things, young people, that have been foretold, you of all guys have actually seen them being fulfilled. And that's why we are so excited, because if this has happened and if Bible prophecy is occurring with pinpoint accuracy, and if we can trust in what this book has said to us in that point with prophecy, then we can trust it with every single thing it says. And it says Jesus Christ is going to return. And you of all generations, of all people, are going to witness that astounding, amazing event. Yes, young people, what we see happened and what we see occurring with Bible prophecy gives us the absolute fire and energy to push on and to be ready and prepared for when Jesus Christ returns. You know, out there, the world, it's very cold. It's dark. It's gloomy. That world, young people, is heading for a massive mega flop. Trusty, is that a word? I noticed you weren't watching. Mega flop? Okay, well, if it's not a word, Trusty's given me the nod so we can trust him. It is a word. This world is heading for the most massive mega flop ever. Now, we just saw, didn't we? We saw a bit of a snapshot of the 21st century. Of your world, of what you guys are living in. We've seen the absolute mess that man has made with this world. And we know that things cannot continue on as they are. Does anyone know any facts? Trusty, you help me out here if no one else does. Does anyone know how many facts or how many years the scientists tell us this world has left before bang, 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 it's over? You whacked your hand on your head. Was that a sort of a... Nah. Someone said 50 years. 50 years, young people, if the scientists are right, is all that this world supplies, the environment, whatever we look at, that's all that we have left. Well, I want to show you tonight a couple of little current events. This is the theme. This is how we're going to tread through. This is the pathway, Trusty, we're going to go tonight. We're going to look at a couple of facts about Bible prophecy. We're then going to look on how we can motivate the half-empty guys to make them half-full. And then we're going to see, young people, what the return of the Lord Jesus Christ means to you. So let's go. Here we go. We're going to have a look at a little bit of Bible prophecy. And we want to have a look first at perhaps the greatest disaster that has happened in the 21st century that has eclipsed every other single disaster environmentally that has occurred to this day. Does anyone know what we've got up here on the screen? Who said a turtle? It's a sea turtle. Okay, we are right. This here is the disaster that's happened in the Gulf of Mexico. That's a bird that is covered in crude oil. Now, what happened? It occurred around about April the 20th. And those of you who don't know what's happened, BP or the people over there were drilling 5,000 feet on the bottom of the ocean. So from the top of the ocean to the bottom of the ocean was 5,000 feet. That's where they were drilling. And then they were drilling another 30,000 feet into the crust of the earth. Everything seemed to be going really, really well as they were drilling lower and lower and lower, searching for crude oil. Then all of a sudden, bang, they hit an oil spurt, which absolutely, the oil just flashed up their pipes, destroyed or destroyed all their safety valves that they have in place, ricocheted out, burst the whole rig into flames, and it burnt for 2 days. And all of a sudden now, young people, we have the disaster of the century in the Gulf of Mexico. The disaster. Now, you just imagine the effects that that sort of oil has had upon round about 500 species of animal life in the sea. Not only the animal life in the sea, but the bird life as well. To date, they say that there's round about 432 sea turtles that have perished. There's over 50 dolphins that have died. Just to put this in perspective, so all of you know sort of how much oil, how much crude oil we're talking about, the Gulf of Mexico, for those of you who haven't been there, here's a satellite shot of the black, ilky, sticky, slimy mess that this oil has accumulated in the Gulf of Mexico. It's a frightening situation. Now, you just imagine, young people, the oil that's going into the ocean still as we speak. They've tried to cap it. They've tried to do all sorts of smart things, but it hasn't stopped the flow one iota. And that is the slick of the oil that's facing those who are living in the Gulf of Mexico. For you guys here in Sydney, I just thought I might show you the absolute extent of this oil slick. We've got a blob out here in the sea, so it's going all the way from there, right past Brucey Bates's place, and right over here to this little spot here. Right up from Sydney, right up to nearly Lake Cathy, or Catalina, however you say it. So that is the area of the slick that is in the Gulf of Mexico as we speak. The greatest environmental disaster that has faced the world. Just have a look at this, young people, just so that you perhaps can appreciate how much oil has been pouring out of this erupted pipe. It's over 26 million litres. Trusty, what do you drive? Ooh, Ford Falcon Ute. So that'd have a capacity of about 60 litres. So around about 60 litres. So if Trusty's Ford, whatever, Ute, do you know how many of Trusty's Utes we could fill up with that? Stab a guess. Where was someone over here? Stab a guess. How many cars do you reckon we could fill up of Trusty's Ford Ute with 26 million litres? 433,000 cars could have been filled up with oil that slick that's gone into the ocean. 433,000 trusty utes could have been filled up. Now, for you guys, just to bring that into perspective for those who aren't petrol heads, like that girl, I've forgotten her name. Here we go. Here we have a map of Australia. Here we have the beautiful capital city of Brisbane. Here we have... Brisbane. Okay, who's come from Brisbane? Who drove from Brisbane? Okay. What's your name? Lauren. Okay, Lauren. Who did you drive with? Who? Joel Smith. Where are you, Joel? Joel? Good on you. So it's nice to help a friend out, drive her down. How long did it take Joel to drive down?
Nine.
That's going a tad quick. That is going a tad quick, Joel. Okay, well, I checked out on Google that spot to Sydney is 1,100 kilometres. So 9 hours is fast moving. He's a fast mover. Okay, but let's have a look at this. From Sydney, does anyone know, anyone drive from Adelaide?
Yeah.
Yay! How long did it take you? Good lad, good lad. You see, the Adelaide people always abide by the speed limit. Now, let's just get back to our subject. You can leave the room, it's fine. Ah, tough question. Trish, what do I say here? Crude oil. So does that mean, you sort of sound like you're in the know, does that mean it's more once they've processed it or less? If it's less, just don't say anything. Okay. Alrighty, so we got 26 million litres. We would have 433,000 cars, bumper to bumper, all the way from Brisbane through Sydney, making a right-hand turn and ending up in Adelaide. Cars, trusty's ute, all the way, bumper to bumper, car, 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 to fill up 433,000 cars. That's the amount of oil that has been poured into the sea in the Gulf of Mexico. You know, young people, it's all fine.
Already, this oil spill is the worst environmental disaster America has ever faced. But make no mistake, we will fight this spill with everything we've got for as long as it takes. We now have nearly 30,000 personnel who are working across 4 states to contain and clean up the oil. Thousands of ships and other vessels are responding in the Gulf. And I've authorized the deployment of over 17,000 National Guard members along the coast. And sadly, no matter how effective our response is, there will be more oil and more damage before this siege is done.
Doesn't that fill you with confidence? Mr. Barack Obama says, make no mistake. Who's made the mistake? And they've got a massive bill of $1.6 trillion in deficit. And he says he's got thousands and thousands and thousands of people heading for the Gulf to clean it up, and it's costing America $6 million every day. Since April the 20th, it's cost them $6 million every day. Are we seeing America, young people, going down the gurgler as fast as it could go? But look what the Bible says. This is why it gives us... Not that we enjoy at all God's wonderful creation being destroyed by man's stupidity, but this quote here gives us so much hope when we see that this world is disintegrating around us because of what man has done. Look what God says in Revelation 11, verse 18. The nations raged, and God's wrath has come. And the time, young people, we are living in the time when the dead are going to be raised and judged. And the reward is going to be given to every one of God's servants, his prophets, his saints, and those of us here tonight who fear the name of God, both small and great. And God is going to destroy those people who are destroying his wonderful earth, which he has created, his beautiful earth, which he wants to fill with his glory. And man, young people, has had a disastrous effect upon God's world, but the time has come, and that's what gets us so excited, because the environment shows to us that we've got even less than 50 years when catastrophes like this happened. So that's one thing why Bible prophecy gives us excitement and hope. The other thing that we want to look at tonight, of course, is the nation of Israel. Now, if you were living in the Middle East today, it wouldn't be the environment that's the focus for you. The real threat for you in the Middle East is personal extinction. That's the problem, young people, that's facing everybody who lives in the Middle East. They are absolutely worried and terrified by the events of nuclear, of missiles, and of the build-up of armaments in the Middle East. You imagine what it would be like just to wake up. To wake up in the morning as you head off into Jerusalem or into some area in the centre of Israel, knowing that that day you could well and truly face a terrorist. You who are sitting next to Trusty, what's your name? Karen. Imagine, Karen, if you were sitting next to a terrorist. You were jumping on a bus, not saying trust is, but you were heading on a bus into Israel, and it quite well could be the case that you could be sitting next to someone who is prepared to blow that bus up. How would you feel? How would you be? How would you like to live in a situation, young people, like that? And do you know what's happened in the Middle East? No doubt, we would all be well aware of what's happened over the last 6 weeks. How the pendulum has swung from the favour of Israel right across to the other side where nobody, absolutely nobody, cares now about the nation of Israel. And do you know that's exactly what the Bible tells us to expect when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Look at this quote here from Jeremiah 30, verse 14. All your lovers will have forsaken the nation of Israel. They will go after you no longer. There's no nation now that's prepared to stand up and support the nation of Israel because of what happened 6 weeks ago as those commandos stormed the flotilla that was trying to put in relief aid into the Gaza Strip. And I have given you the wound of a hater, says God, even cruel punishment. And that's the situation, young people, that is facing the Middle East. Not one nation in the world is prepared to support the nation of Israel because of what has happened in the Middle East just over the last 6 weeks. Let me show that that's actually a fact. You probably can't read it from the back, but this says here that Israeli status slips as the governments around the world condemn that rage. And look what it says here. Here's interesting. Here's how the whole world turned its back on Israel. The speed and intensity with which governments around the world condemned Israeli behaviour appears unprecedented. Never, ever, ever in the history of the state of Israel has the world favour swung against that nation. And the condemnation from the traditional enemies of the Jewish state, and look what it says here, that's Jeremiah 30, even from its closest friends. And if we were just to flash on the screen, as we are doing right now, some of the newspaper cuttings from around the world, we see here that Europe and Russia are arms in arms now about their absolute disgust of what the nation of Israel has done. And they say it's irreparable and absolutely unjustified. We see Europe and we see Russia together. We see France demanding that Israel reverses its retaliation of what it's done. We see Turkey, of all places, that are saying Israel definitely, definitely, definitely should be punished. And look what it says down here in the little fine type. Israeli-Turkish relationship has been irreparably damaged. And if there's ever a place where Russia wants to sweep down into the Middle East, it's right through Turkey, which now says it's irreparable what Israel has done to the relationship between Turkey and Israel. Look what this says. The Turkish Prime Minister, we'll just call him Trusty, says, today is the beginning of a new age. Things will never be the same again. We will never turn our back on the Palestinians, says the Turkish Prime Minister. So let's have a look and see what that jolly madman in Iran says. He says the Security Council should cut off Israeli hands. That's it, cut them off. Cut off Israeli hands. Do you know the wonderful thing about the Bible is when you have Bible echoes? You all heard what a Bible echo is? Trusty, help me out here. Have you? What did you say? I didn't catch. I knew you were. I'm going to make you sit up the front. Okay, a Bible echo is when you see what's happening here and there's echoes in the Bible. That little word cut off, echoed all through the Bible. And you know, Trusty, you may want to jot this one down. But Psalm 83, I don't know if you've read this before, young people, but look what it says. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. Now, if you're interested in the... Gee, that was a big yawn. If you're interested in the Hebrew, that Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word very, very similar to Hamas. Check it out. That word tumult is very, very similar to the Hebrew word Hamas. Thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against the nation of Israel. They have consulted together. Europe, France, Germany, Iran, all of them, Turkey. And look what it says. Let us cut them off. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. That, young people, is what we are about to see and witness. The nation of Israel, again, ostracized to great lengths to the state that they want to cut off the nation of Israel completely. Now, you might think that Iran has major... Yeah, it's going big wave. You may think that Iran has amazing facilities with its nuclear program, but look at what Uzi Rubin, the former head of Israel's ballistic missile defense program, gee, that's a big business card, what he would say. He says that Iran is now the major missile power in the Middle East. No other country in the world comes close to what Iran has in relation to ballistic missiles. Does that worry us here? Well, it sure should. Because that madman, he might wave very, very nicely there, but his finger is oh so close to pushing that button and to launching into Israel some of these ballistic missiles. Do you know that he has the Shihab-3, I love dropping names, the Shihab-3 missile and the Shihab-6 missile, which they say has a range of over 6,000 kilometres. So any place in Asia, in Europe, can have a missile directed at them from Iran. 6,000 kilometres. And do you know, young people, that they tell us that if that madman pushes his finger, it takes 330 seconds for that missile to reach its target. In 6 minutes. Are you sad or just cold? In 6 minutes, that missile could be pushed by that madman in Iran and be blasting somewhere in the Middle East. That's how close we are to the battle of all battles, to the Armageddon of everyone's nightmare, to World War III. Do you know, we had an interesting experience a couple of weeks ago where we had the Israeli ambassador come to Golden Grove. I love dropping names. What was his name again, Trish? Speak up loudly, sweetie. What was it? Yuval Rotem. Thank you. Yuval Rotem, he's the Israeli ambassador from Canberra, and he came to Golden Grove a couple of weekends ago, and he said this, and it was astounding. He said that Iran is pouring missiles into Lebanon to the amount of 45,000 missiles are in Lebanon already to face Israel. Did you get that number? 45,000 missiles are in the area of Lebanon, put in there by the Iranian Prime Minister, ready to cut off and to absolutely obliterate the nation of Israel from off the face of the earth. And we asked Mr. What was his name, Trish? Yuval. We said to Mr. Yuval, what's Israel going to do about it this time? And you know what he said? He said, we will take them back to the Stone Age. That was his exact words. We will take them back to the Stone Age. So you imagine, young people, if one little missile is launched from Lebanon, we are on what we would say the world's biggest war of all wars. Let's have a look at this.
But to Israel, Iran poses an even more deadly threat. Its president calls publicly for the elimination of what he terms the Zionist regime.
I believe him because he's building the weapons for this extermination. And everything that we know says that if he can get away with it, he'll do it.
Iran is the only member of the United Nations that threatens publicly to destroy another member of the United Nations. It's a call for genocide.
I believe the president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, when he says that he intends to exterminate Israel, to wipe it off the face of the earth. I believe him because he's building the weapons for this extermination. And everything that we know says that if you can get away with it, you'll do it.
That was Benjamin Netanyahu. He believes that the Iranian president is determined to cut Israel off from being a nation, to destroy the nation of Israel, exactly what Psalm 83 says. Young people, we've just seen an insight into the mind of the Prime Minister of Israel. We know the determination and the absolute hatred that the Iranian leader has. We know of the absolute disgust and hate that the Arab people have towards the nation of Israel. We know the Russian policy. We know that Europe's going to be involved. Young people, we know the details. We know the facts. We know the event. We know Armageddon is coming. But what do each one of us have to do about it? We know all these things are very, very close to us. And the question we have to ask on July the 7th, 2010 is how long?
We cannot wait and count the days until it will happen.
Those were the words. We cannot wait and count the days until that event is going to happen, says the Israeli minister. Young people, we are so close. We are living on a knife's edge, as it were, to that moment of moments. From day dot all the way down through history, right down to the year 2010, right to the month of July, right to this day, July the 7th, we are living, young people, in the very era when Jesus Christ is going to return back to this earth. Did you know some of the most comforting words that the Lord Jesus Christ said? He didn't say when it happens. He said in Luke chapter 21, as he grabbed his little group of disciples around him, and he said, when these things begin to come to pass. Does anyone know what the next words are? When these things begin to come to pass. Look up and lift up your head, said the Lord Jesus Christ, because my return is so, so close. And we have seen those events begin in shattering, unbelievable fashion. So what are we going to do about it, young people? What do we need to do about it here in the year 2010? We need to learn and take a lesson from something that occurred way back in the beginning of the world. We've got to take a lesson from what the Lord Jesus Christ says occurred back in the days of Noah, the great man that built that boat. And look what Jesus says. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What do you think is the most important word, trustee? What do you think is the most important word for us here tonight in that slab of verses? What do you think, trustee? Knew not. They knew not. So those people in the days of Noah, they knew not. And that's why trustee has alerted us to the effect that we who are living when Jesus Christ returns need to make sure we know. Why didn't they know? They had a man called Noah who was for 120 years warning them. They had the sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, cutting down trees, taking logs, building the boat that's a massive size. Why could the Lord Jesus Christ say that the people in Noah's day, they knew not? Because, young people, that little word knew not was something that when the rain came and when the floods rose higher and when the tornadoes tore through every town and city on the face of this earth, those two little words, they knew not, were so important and so emphatic that they should have taken heed. See what these words mean in another couple of other translations. They knew not. The Bible in basic English says they had no care. Do you, young people, knowing what's happening in the world, do you have no care about what's happening in your life? They were not taking notice, as the 20th century New Testament. They were not aware of what things were happening until the day, and it was all too late. They didn't realise that there was any danger. They observed not the times. They weren't ready, young people, for those things. And Jesus Christ says, take a note from those days, you who are living in 2010, because that's going to be the exact replica of people in the time when he returns. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what do, young people? As we all stand here on July the 7th, is it that you are preparing yourselves for the there and then when Jesus Christ returns? Is that what you're doing? Are you preparing your life for the there and then? Or are you just watching out for what's here and now? Not focusing on the future. Are you getting torn away by all that glitters in the big cities of Sydney and Adelaide? Chuck Brisbane in. Or are you focusing, young people, on that city which is coming from God? That city which any day now, any moment now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, some of us may think, well, I do. I do want to focus on the kingdom. But boy, I enjoy life now, and so we should. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to that young man, Timothy, he said, you do enjoy life now. Godly living has the promise of life that now is. We have a great time. Who's having a great time here at Study Week? You never have times like this out there in that gloomy, dark, cold world. But here we do, young people, because we're training for godliness. And Paul said to Timothy, godly living has the promise of life now. And also of that which is to come. You know, young people, very, very soon, all these things are going to come to an end. The moment of destiny is about to hit this world. The stage is set, young people. The props are all in position. The lights have been dimmed and it's all about to start. And what it needs is your decision about where do you want to be. And do you know, young people, do you know that your decision tonight can affect the next 1,000 years of your life? Think about that. Your decision this very night can affect the next 1,000 years in your life. If you want to choose the promise of life, that now is, and of that which is to come. You make that choice tonight, this very night. You know, if we want to have a bit of a think about immortality, if we want to think about what does the Bible tell us, if we want to try to make these choices, and we ask the great man, the Apostle Paul, the brilliant expositor, the most gifted writer of all the New Testament, if we said to him, tell us, what's immortality all about? He'll say to you, he'll sit you down and he'll say, you know, I had a vision, I had a revelation of what immortality and the kingdom and beyond is about, he said. But even I, the greatest writer, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, he says, I can't even get the words out. He says that in 2 Corinthians 12. I can't even get the words out to describe what immortality and living in God's kingdom when he makes all things new. I can't even describe what that's going to be like, he says. In Ephesians, he says, I'm trying to work out the length and the depth and the height. And he says, it passes all my understanding. That's what immortality is like. If we skip back to the Old Testament and we ask the prophet Isaiah, tell us, Isaiah, what is immortality like? What's it going to be like in the kingdom? And he'll say, think about an eagle. Think about an eagle that soars up through the heavens, way up into the sky. Think about running, young people, says the prophet Isaiah. And when you're immortal, you will be able to run and run and run and run and run and run and never ever tire, never ever get weary. That's immortality. Daniel tried to describe the picture when he says it's like someone who has the appearance of lightning, flashing eyes and feet like coals of fire. And then David says, yeah, but you're going to wake up when you're immortal. And you're going to wake up one morning and the sun's going to come up, and the beautiful warmth of the sun. And it's going to be like, he says, it's going to be peaceful. It's like a day without clouds. And this, the grass is going to be shining, as it were, sprinkled from the rain from that night, from the dew. And it's going to be a time of peace and happiness and joy, an absolute delight to live in the kingdom. Do you know, young people, the Apostle John concludes it as we're about to shut our Bible in Luke chapter 21. And he says, I want you to picture the sea, and it's as smooth as glass. As smooth as glass, he says. And there's going to be no more war, no more hatred, no more envy, no more jealousy. And he says, do you know what, God? The God who created all things, he's going to wipe away any tear that any one of us still has. He, God himself, is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a wonderful time, young people. So where are we travelling? If that beautiful picture is before us, where on earth are we travelling in life today? As we speak, as we view the pathway which is before us, and we've got all these roundabouts and ups and downs and whatnot, we got to, young people, as we head off onto this pathway, we've got to keep the kingdom of God firmly fixed and choose the path. And choose the path, young people, that heads to the kingdom. But you know, there are going to come times where your pathway veers off to the left. There are times also where the pathway you may choose veers off to the right, over the horizon. Do you know, young people, what the problem is? It's all these distractions which we have in our life. All these distractions. Cars, fashion, ballerina. Do we have any ballerinas here? Holidays. This is called the state of origin. All these distractions. Is that the state of origin? Okay, well, this is better anyway. Ben Cousin. Anyway, all these distractions that keep us from having our eyes firmly fixed on that pathway which we are to travel. And you know, young people, our pathway at times gets clogged with all these stuff, but we've got to somehow make that pathway straight through all those distractions. Try to push them to one side. Some of these things are necessary. iPhones are great. Some of these things are important. But we've got to make sure that that pathway is still clear. And if they are a distraction, we've got to bring that kingdom closer and closer and closer to us. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the readings just a couple of days ago, he gave us all this wonderful quote. He gave us this, and he said, Make God's kingdom and his righteousness your chief aim in life. And he says, if you do all that, everything else will put itself in its right position. Everything else, young people, will put itself in its right place. If you make his kingdom the focus of your pathway in life. So, young people, when the lights are turned off, when Tony Stoney turns the lights off for study week for 2010, and we all head off home, we all trudge home, some by car, some of us have to catch a train, some of us fly, we all head home from study week. What's going to be the thing that keeps us going? What's going to be the thing that keeps us so that our eye is absolutely fixed on God's kingdom? What's going to be, young people, that thing that spurs us on, to keeps us going, to urge us on, to remain faithful, to remain certain, to remain sure that we want every one of us to be in God's kingdom? Well, I want you, young people, to imagine. I want you to imagine the reality of an angel returning back to tell us that Jesus Christ is at the door. I want you to imagine, young people, that this Sunday night, July the 11th, 2010, that is the very night in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. I want you to imagine that, young people, that this Sunday, yeah, we know God has appointed a day that he's going to judge this world, and it's going to be this Sunday, July the 11th, imagine, just imagine for a moment, that you only have 4 days left. You've only got 96 hours. You've only got 5,730 minutes, trusty, left before Jesus Christ is about to return back to this earth. That means we have 4 days, young people, to get our lives in order. 4 days to iron out the wrinkles, straighten out the crinkles. 4 days, young people, to extend a hand to those who perhaps we haven't been close with. To hug those who perhaps we've said the wrong things about. To make peace with those who we've had enemy reactions and events recording with their lives and their individuals. Young people, if we only had 4 days left, what would you be doing tonight? As you sink your head in your pillow tonight, what words would be going round your head as you think about you've only got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and come Sunday, Jesus is going to be here. What would you be thinking tonight as you sink your head into your pillow tonight? No doubt about it, your thoughts, your prayer will be absolutely filled with emotion and fire and a determination to do what is right on the next day. I want to tell you about a man who, and describe his reaction to you, how he noticed and he knew too that he had, the countdown was on for him. He knew he had limited time. And this is how he reacted, young people, this man. It was about 2,000 years ago. It was 2,000 years ago when a man was alone. A man was alone in the garden. He had his friends with him, but he was alone. They were asleep and he was oh so alone. And young people, he knew that he only had limited time left. He knew that the hours were rushing by. And he took his friends and he went into a garden and it was all alone and it was dark. And it was cold. And it was absolutely chilling on that night. And even though, young people, it was dark and cold and chilling, this man knew that he only had a few hours before he would be roughly taken away. And that man sank to his knees, young people. Can you picture that? As he sinks to his knees and he's prostrated out there upon the ground and he offers a prayer, a heartfelt prayer to his God. And young people, that man is coming back this Sunday night. He's going to come back and he's going to see what was that response that he sees in his young people. Was the response to his heartfelt prayer, is that the response that these young people in 2010 have and feel for his efforts for you? Do you know, young people, if that was the case, if we really, really, really believe that Jesus Christ was going to return, what would tomorrow make up in our life? How buzz of excitement, buzz of happiness, buzz of faith we would be with each one of us. Come Friday, young people, knowing that we only had 2 days before Jesus Christ would be here, how would we react to each other? Boy, those discussion groups, as they are already so exciting, they would go to another level. Our minds wouldn't even wander as we're thinking about those wonderful thoughts about Timothy. And we would be thinking, young people, that we've got 2 days left, and come Saturday night, as we all gather here in this auditorium for a memorial meeting for the very last time. And as we take the bread and as we take the wine and as we praise our God and give thanks in prayer to Him, wouldn't we all be feeling absolutely excited and tingling knowing that the very next day, Jesus Christ is going to be here? And all of those who are unbaptized here on Saturday night, they'd be sitting here making a determined effort to, yes, I want to dedicate my life to God. I want to give my life to following His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sunday morning, brothers and sisters and young people, Sunday morning commences and the sun rises and we've cleaned up the whole area and we all gather out there in the quadrangle and there's hugs, there's tears, and as we all go our separate ways, we know that Sunday night we're all going to be gathered together in a place where many of you have actually witnessed and been, into the very area of Sinai. Imagine what it would be like, young people, when we all head off, we say goodbye knowing that we're going to see each other again Sunday night, and we head off home, we're texting our friends, we're telling our parents, we're telling everyone when we arrive at home that Jesus Christ is going to return at 7 o'clock. How would you feel? As you go home and you're unpacking your gear, who cares about what your gear is? Who cares about the state of origin? Who cares, young people, about the movie stars? Who cares about money? Who cares about iPhones or hair or fashion? Jesus Christ is about to return Sunday night. And we're at home. And we're at home, young people. And there's this feeling of eeriness that comes over us. As the hours count down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 hour to go, 30 minutes, 15 minutes. And all of a sudden you feel, you hear as it were, the wind that seems to whip up outside. And you hear the leaves just getting blown along the pathway outside of your house. And then you hear, young people, you hear footsteps coming towards your house. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. And you know that the angel that he is going to send is on the other side of that door. And you hear a knock, young people, on the door. You hear a knock. And your mind is, your head's just spinning. You're feeling a bit faint. You're not sure how you're going to cope. And your hand goes onto the handle. But your mind is so focused because you've got all these wonderful quotes that we've been looking at over this week. All these positive quotations that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man 2,000 years ago. And you've got these quotes going through your mind. You know on the other side of the door is an angel. And you take the handle. And you turn the handle and you open that door. And standing in front of you is your own personal angel. And he looks into your eyes, young people. He looks deep into your eyes. And there comes over an aura of confidence, an aura of compassion, an aura of love that this angel exudes to you. And he opens his mouth and there's a very angelic, melodious voice. And he looks at you and he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is here." And he looks at you and he says, "Come, my chosen one." And he puts his arm around you and he might feel, young people, you're a little bit shaking and tense. And he looks at you and he says, fear not, young person. It is my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, good pleasure to give unto you, every one of you, the kingdom. And he takes you, young people, and he leads you out of that house. And then we're taken together, all each one of us, to the area of Sinai. And we see those who have passed in the article of death, who have been sleeping, just waiting for that moment. What a joy, young people. What a moment. What a day. And it is oh so close to each one of us. You know, there might be some of you who are so worried about the past, so worried about your life and all the mess and the muck and the garbage that's happened in the past. But young people, do you know that God is not so much as concerned with your past? The God of heaven is not so much concerned with your past than he is, young people, with your future. And the God of heaven wants every single one of you to be in that glorious kingdom that very, very soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth. Young people, I want to conclude with a little statement that was scribbled out on a piece of paper. This little statement was made back in the year 2004 by a little old man. And he wrote down and scribbled out on a little piece of paper 7 words that he wanted, amongst others, but 7 words that he wanted to be read out at his funeral. And this little old man scribbled down on a little piece of paper these 7 words. And young people, I want you to always remember these 7 words. He scribbled out, "Remember, young people, the best is yet to come." Brother Harry Tennant in the year 2004. And how true are those words, young people, that Brother Harry Tennant made so long ago, that the best for you is yet to come. I want to conclude now, young people, with a little bit of a presentation on some words. And I want you to imagine that there is nobody else in this auditorium but you. It's absolutely empty. There is only one person in the auditorium, and it's you. You're the only one here. And I want you to imagine, young people, that these words that you hear and see on the screen are made personally to each one of you.